Good morning, High Point. We are continuing our study on the book of James, and we're going to look at the first half of chapter 2. And the question I have for you is, do you have favorites or do you play favorites? The reality of it is we all have favorites. We have favorite people for whatever reason, and there could be many reasons for that. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we just have favorites or do we play them? This morning, as we look in the book of James, James addresses favoritism, and is there maybe a more powerful time than now, a more proper time than now to address that? As we've been continuing to watch the favoritism in a negative way, the way which James will speak of this morning, unfold before our very eyes on TV, news reports, discussion on social media. It's hard not to open up your phone and your news feed, go immediately to that, or certainly to the virus. I mean, times are very challenging right now. There's no doubt about that. And let me just say parenthetically, if I can for a moment, as your pastor, I've been praying for you specifically because I have concern that my church, the one that I'm responsible for, that I pastor, I'm concerned that we're being mostly informed by CNN, by Fox, by NPR, by social media posts, and not by God's Word. This is what's going to lead us out of all that we're in right now. This is where we find the answers. God's Word has for us what we need. And we're going to see this morning as we look at favoritism that James addresses. You'll see the truthfulness of God's Word, and I hope and pray, and for myself as well, that we will apply it and live it out. So with that in mind, let me pray and ask for God's blessing over the time of teaching. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you will teach us through your Spirit the truthfulness of your Word. In particular, Lord God, as we take on favoritism, as we see it displayed and the negative impact that it has, and we're watching it unfold, God, I pray that you will help us to understand it better and how we as the church can live the life that you've called us to live, to be the light that you've called us to be, to show, Lord God, the world what it needs, and it needs you. And may we live our lives in conformity to your word, in obedience to your commands, and that it would draw attention to you in a way that would bring peace and unity in our country, Lord God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to ask you if you would get your Bibles open to the table of contents. You'll see your Old Testament and your New Testament. And the book of James, it's almost down towards the end. It's about two-thirds of the way down, maybe three-quarters of the way down, whatever page that corresponds to. You'll be at chapter 1. I want you to get to chapter 2. As we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to look at the first half of chapter 2. So if you're there or you have your Bible app open, let me read. I'm going to read all of what we're going to be discussing this morning. And I'm excited that part of my teaching time I'm going to cut short for the Q&A panel that we've been talking about. Some questions that I ask people from our church related to favoritism, related to discrimination, related to the racial tension that we see right now. And I'm excited to have that, for us to watch that, to share that with you. But before we get there, let's start with verse 1 of chapter 2. James says, "My brothers, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." James is talking to Christians, Christ followers. And he's saying that favoritism, the way he's about to describe, is inconsistent. It's incompatible with being a follower of Jesus. Verse 2, he says, "For example, a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor man dressed in dirty clothes also comes in. If you look with favor on the man wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Sit here in a good place,' and yet you say to the poor man, 'Stand over there,' or 'Sit here on the floor by my footstool,' haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised those who love him? Yet you dishonored that poor man. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Don't they blaspheme the noble name that was pronounced over you at your baptism? Indeed, if you keep the royal law prescribed in the scriptures, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you're doing well. But if you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law yet fails in one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' So if you do commit adultery, but you do not murder, you are a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So let's pick this apart for a moment. And notice that, as I read in verse 1, he's very clear, James is very clear, to those who are in the church, and certainly we can apply this to outside the church as well. But he's saying that favoritism, and did you notice he connected favoritism a little bit later in verse 4 with discrimination and evil thoughts? So I asked you a moment ago, do you have favorites or play favorites? I mean, we all have favorites, and there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when we begin to play favorites. And when we begin to play favorites in which we treat people differently, and in the process of treating them differently, it results in unfairness, discrimination. And that comes from, James says, it comes from our evil thoughts. And so there's nothing wrong to have preferences. I mean, we all have them, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so I want us to understand that favoritism and discrimination, as we see, they're two sides of the same coin. And that's what James is getting at. But favoritism without the evil thoughts that he talks about, that's just merely preference. And we're okay with that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Like I said, we all have them. But James is drilling down on the favoritism that we show, plain favorites, with discrimination that comes from our evil thoughts. And did you notice in verses 10 and 11, James says, you can't blow this off. You can't say, you know what, I'm doing well enough. And I think that's easy for us. We might think to ourselves as we read the scripture, as we seek to obey the commands of God, we might think, well, I'm doing pretty good. Kind of like we're in school or something. You know, I may not be, you know, passing the test perfectly, but I'm passing. But God's word doesn't give us that out. James says in verses 10 and 11, he says, for whoever keeps the entire law yet fails at one point is guilty of breaking it all. James is bringing a point of emphasis here to us in that we can't really blow this off. We can't hide behind the I'm doing good enough. We just can't do that. This issue of favoritism that involves the evil thoughts that result in discrimination, James says, don't look at the obedience in other areas and think you're okay, that you don't need to address this one with intensity, with purposefulness. We just can't do that. And so we need to address the favoritism that we all have that results in discrimination of people because of our evil thoughts. I mean, what is it for you? Let me share with you something that it's not easy to share, but it's reality. And when we moved up here and we first started High Point Church, I'm going to tell you that this example that James gives, and it's an economic example, but man, I can relate to it. I know when we first moved up here, starting a church from scratch, I was tempted often, and at times I gave into that temptation, to when someone that came into the church to visit the church early on, and they were sharp looking, they were successful in their career, they had this personality that kind of drew people, they were financially well off, it was hard not to be attracted to them. It was hard not to spend my time there. It was hard not to want to maybe bring them in quickly into leadership positions so that their influence could spread out, because I knew it would help our ministry. And sometimes it came at the expense of spending time with people who were not quite as high capacity as them. It might even come at times where I didn't come alongside people or spend more time with people that were not as high capacity as they were. And I'm not proud to say that. But that's an aspect of favoritism that James is clearly calling out. I don't know, what is it for you? Maybe do you favor young people over old people? Let me ask the teachers, do you favor your stronger students than your weaker students? Or maybe do you flip it around? Do you favor your weaker students over your stronger students? To those of you that coach sports and you have your kids on the team, do you favor your child who might have less ability than someone else who has more ability? Do you favor healthy people over unhealthy people? Students, do you favor those who kind of have the brand clothes and they're kind of cool? And do you favor them over those who might wear the off brands, which that was me growing up, or the less cool people? The idea is that when we favor people, it's not a problem until the difficulty comes when we allow our evil thoughts, when we allow the discrimination. And that can be in a mild form, it can be in a harsh form. The mild form is when we favor people, maybe we're we're rude to others. Maybe we're mean or we ignore other people. And that's kind of a mild form of the favoritism that James is saying is inconsistent with following Jesus Christ. Or it can come in a more harsh expression. Maybe it's bullying people. Maybe it's getting passed up at work. Maybe it's not being able to live in a certain neighborhood. Those are the harsher expressions of the favoritism that James is calling out, and it comes as a result of our evil thoughts. Why do we favor people in a way that is inconsistent with following Jesus? Why do we do that? Well, I know why I was doing it, and I know why I was drawn into it. It's because I was insecure and I was afraid, and I was selfish, and I wanted our church to make it, and I thought in a worldly way that those kinds of people that I just described to you would help in that way. How about you? What is the motive? Why do you at times maybe discriminate and play favorites rather than just merely have favorites? Is it because maybe you've bought into the worldly system, that kind of the shallow, superficial, how it looks on the outside is what you believe is true on the inside, and so you go along and you play the game, or I play the game, and we discriminate based on how people look or how they talk or the color of their skin or those kinds of things. In the end, what does James say there? In verse 4, he says, haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges, he says. Well, why does he use the word judges? Well, what he's saying is basically, you've elevated, I've elevated the system, the standard, in which we determine who's favored and who's forgotten. And we can't do that. As a matter of fact, I read earlier or later, later in this text, where James says, we're going to be judged. We're not the judges at all. We actually are going to be judged. So we have to ask the question, who am I to be judging people as either the favored or the forgotten? Who am I? I'm not that person. I'm not to do that as a follower of Christ. And in case we were confused, and James, in case the people were confused back in the day, he says in verses 5 through 7, he says, listen, my dear brothers, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith? As a matter of fact, what James is saying, he's reinforcing in this example. He's saying to the people who are in the church that were favoring the wealthy over the poor, he says, why are you doing that? He says, God favors the poor. Now we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? Does that mean God doesn't like the rich? Not at all. We certainly have places in the Scripture, people in the Scriptures, Abraham, Job, etc., who were very wealthy and were loved by God. God's not saying that he loves the poor and hates the rich. He's not saying that at all. What he's doing, though, is he's drawing a special emphasis. God has a heart for the underdog. In this case, he has a heart for the poor, and we see in other places in the Scripture, he has a heart for the marginalized, for the oppressed. So what does that mean for you and me as Christ followers? It means we should have a heart for them as well. God loves the rich, there's no doubt about it, but the rich, like God, should have a heart for the poor. They should be attentive to and sympathetic and compassionate for those who are marginalized and oppressed. I think that's an applicable word for this morning, for today, for our culture. But God also has, and he showed us in Jesus Christ himself that he has and he favors the spiritually poor, the spiritually bankrupt. That was you and me. And God favored us so much so that he sent Jesus to come here to live a perfect life in our place and to die a death in our place to satisfy a holy and perfect God. I am so thankful that God favored me and favored you in the midst of our brokenness and our oppression and our impoverished spiritual condition. I'm so thankful for that. How can we not pay that forward as we look upon others who are in difficult circumstances, oppressive situations, and not have a special emphasis and focus for them? So James calls out this favoritism. He describes it. He reminds us that God has a special place in his heart for the oppressed, for the poor, for the marginalized. And then he gives the solution in verse 8. He says, indeed, you keep the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So James addresses the royal law. What's the royal law? That's a reference to when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we consider that last part, as yourself. That is a huge challenge. That is the kind of love that James says is able to fight back against the favoritism that has discrimination from the evil thoughts that we have when we play favorites rather than have favorites. What is the answer? The answer is love. But what kind of love is it? He describes it in a way that we can really connect to it. It's a love that we have for ourselves. This is such a challenging passage of Scripture. Because I think, as I've said before, it is easy to like, it's easy to respect, it's easy to be friendly, it's easy to help. But it is not easy, my friends, to love other people in the way we love ourselves. Jesus also said that we're to love as he loved us. I mean, there's another level of love that is to define and distinguish the church from all other people, organizations, entities, etc. And that is what our country needs. Our country needs that expression of love. We as the church, loving like we love ourselves, loving like Jesus loved us. My friends, that is the answer. And we are in very challenging times. And I, like you, maybe I've gotten discouraged. I've been weighed down by that. But God reminds me, the Spirit of God reminds me, this is the time, this is the chance, this is the moment for the church. Here's the opportunity. The church has been kind of relegated to the margins. But here's a chance for us to stand up, live up to the standard that Christ has given us, not in our own strength and power. That's not the gospel, but it's through the Spirit of God inside of us, living in light of what we've already received in forgiveness, in favor with God because of what Christ has done. We live out of gratitude now, this kind of love in the way we love ourselves. And let's make no mistake, we love ourselves. We take care of our needs. We stand up for our rights. When someone threatens us, we defend ourselves. That's the kind of love that we need to show for others, for the oppressed, for the marginalized, for the poor. And it's expressed in verses 12 and 13. James says, speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom. He says, be mindful that we will stand before God and we will be judged. But here's the great news for the Christian. We will not be judged for the sinfulness in our lives. Jesus has already taken that on the cross. I hope that is of great comfort to you. Do not look over your shoulder. Do not entertain the temptation of Satan to want to get you to think about the things that you've done, the sin that you've had, the brokenness in your life so that you can be discouraged. No, Christ has paid for that, my friends. But we will stand in judgment before God for the rewards, for the ways in which we have followed the commands of God, and we'll be rewarded for those things. And one of the ways that the love that we have for ourselves, the love that Christ has for us, that we've shown it to others, is in the form of mercy. And he says there that mercy triumphs over judgment. And so when we show mercy to other people, we're showing the love that we have for ourselves because we want mercy. We show ourselves mercy. And when we show mercy to people, regardless of how they became poor or regardless of the situation they're in, that's the kind of love that people need. And we need to love them enough not to leave them there, to help them out of that. But it doesn't matter how they became poor. It doesn't matter how their lives went off the rails. The love that we have for ourselves, the love that Christ has for us, is a love that goes past that. It doesn't judge people there. It says, let me help you. Let me help you away from there. Let me help you out of that. That's the love that's expressed in many ways, one of which is mercy that we show. And today, my friends, as I said, this applies to the racial tension and anger and strife and war almost, if you will, that it seems is all around us. As Christ followers and as the church collectively, when we see favoritism with discrimination coming from evil thoughts, we have to stand up against that and stand up for those who are oppressed, stand up for the injustice. That's what we've got to do. And church, you won't be strengthened to do that, and I will not be strengthened to do that if we are being informed by CNN, Fox, and NPR. This is where we get an understanding of what we are to do and how we are to live and what has already been done for us so that we can live out of gratitude for that. So that is my challenge for you. This week, let me challenge you in this way. The first thing I'm going to ask you to do is to kind of do a self-audit. And by that, I mean, I want you to check your attitude, your thoughts, and your actions for the presence of favoritism, the kind of favoritism that James speaks of. I want you to really be honest about yourself. It's a matter of the heart. Where in your heart do you have those feelings in which you favor one over another, and it results in an unfair treatment of somebody else? And then secondly, I want you to decide, how can I show the love that I have for myself, the love that James says is the answer to this issue of favoritism? How can I show love, or how am I showing love and continue to do that to those that you identify in that audit or in that examination? And then I'm going to give you some discussion questions. But before I do the discussion questions, I'm going to pray. And then I want you to watch this panel. I asked six people to join me in a Zoom meeting in which I asked them questions related to this kind of favoritism with discrimination. And I think their answers will be very helpful as we continue to understand this issue. Remember, I've been challenging you. Get informed. Learn what's going on. Talk to other people so that we have a good understanding and can move forward as a church. But let me pray, and then we'll go to that panel. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the preservation of your word, for the anchor that it is for our souls, for the answer that it is, and the remedy that it is for our culture. And I pray your blessing over this time of teaching and the application of this teaching, Lord. And I also pray that you would bless this Q&A panel discussion as it helps us to further understand what is in front of us as a church. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So before you get to discussion questions, here is the panel.
Fantastic. Okay. Well, again, I want to thank you guys for being on this panel and being willing to speak your thoughts in your mind and how you're feeling about the matters that we're addressing, racial tension, which is clearly something that's on our news feeds. It's in our conversations and hopefully in a good way. And so this discussion, I hope, serves the purpose of understanding better how things are, how people are processing this time in our country, in hopes that it'll help us to and motivate us to be part of the solution as we move forward. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask the first question. And that question is, how are you guys processing this time of racial strife and tension in your own world? How are you doing that?
So I'll go first. My name is Kate Bauer, and I am married to Paul. We have three kids and 10 grandkids. And so I have, looking at what's going on today, I can't help but compare it to the unrest in the 60s. I was a teenager at that time, and I remember vividly the civil rights movement and the assassinations that were going on. There was a lot of turbulence. It was terrible. I didn't know the Lord at the time. It was very unsettling. I didn't know how to get grounded. I didn't know how to get my feet solidly placed for it. It's somewhat similar now. So I'm processing it through the filter of that experience a little bit, but also now that I'm Lord and I'm grounded in His Word, that gives me a whole different perspective on how to view what's going on. It still saddens my heart horribly to think that we still have a lot of problems that were never addressed. But the difference for me is processing through a filter of God's view of it.
Fantastic. Thank you, Kate. Abby, how about you?
Well, honestly, I've been scared to talk about politics at all. And really, like, I've been just trying to see how can I show Christ in my response, because I have so many different people watching me who I'm the only Christian they know. So I'm really just trying to think about how I can show what Christ would do in this situation. So I've just been really posting a lot of Bible verses, just trying to stay in the Word and rooted in the Word, because we have so much media, social media, news influencing us right now. So I've just been trying to stay in the Word and just prayer and all of that.
Awesome. And Abby, you are an incoming freshman to the University of California at San Diego, correct?
Correct.
Very exciting. Who's next? Show me a hand. Okay, Chris Foster.
Good evening, everyone, or good morning, actually. My name is Chris Foster. I am a father of four, husband to Amy, my beautiful wife, who keeps me grounded half the time. The other half the time, I just better keep praying for God's forgiveness. But either way, this has been very difficult, not just being a Black man, but being an American. There has been aspects of this where, from, in my opinion, as a Black man, this is nothing new. This is unfortunately things that you have gotten used to over a period of time. And because over a period of time that takes place, there's a lot of distrust. And being a Black man second, Christian first, it's more difficult in that manner, because I've seen it over periods of time where I have my Christian brothers and sisters who do not look like me, who do not, we're not the same culture, and we've talked about things, but those are individuals in my circle. Those are the ones who I've confided on in some of those types of conversations in those issues. And yet sometimes it really doesn't feel like there's not any headway later on down the road. So as much as this has been a difficult time in dealing with some of these types of things, the most important aspect that's been on my mind is, when is this all going to stop? When is there going to be that feeling of equality amongst all of us, not just from a male or female perspective, but from a culture perspective in that regard?
Very good. Thanks, Chris. Amy, how about you?
Well, actually, I'm happy to talk after Chris, because I'm not a Black man. I'm a white woman, but and I'm Amy Sturdivant. I'm married to Andy and mother to Luke and Hannah. I in processing all this stuff, it's hard. It doesn't matter who you are. It's hard to hear and to see, and it just feels awful. And I also feel, I'm kind of glad it's happening, because I kind of feel a little bit like there's a lot of activism. This was a big issue in the forefront in the 60s. And then we kind of just made some headway and made some progress. And then I think we kind of just settle into routines and patterns, and it's not until something happens and someone's like, hey, this is not okay. And maybe it's not communicated always in the best way, but it needs to be talked about. It needs to be looked at. We can't just accept that there's different realities for different people in our country and just like be okay with that. I mean, and it's hard. I don't really like it, but I do like the fact that we're having the conversations. I feel like, you know, I've got kids that are 21 and 16, although Hannah will be 17 in a week, but I appreciate the opportunity to have conversations with them about this. And I don't, it's not things that we would normally bring up, you know, it's not. So I guess I kind of appreciate that. And I do really, really hope that when we're on the other side of this, that things are actually different, and that it doesn't go back to the status quo, that we can actually have real conversations and make real change. So.
Okay. Thank you, Amy. Kev, how about you?
Yeah. So, you know, I think one of the things that I try to remember is that, and remind myself is that, you know, what I see going on right now is really an attempt to find a political or a secular solution to what I think is really a spiritual problem. God's word tells us that there is only one race, and that's the human race. And, you know, and the real strife, racial strife that exists in our world is between God's fallen humanity and God himself. And that's in my mind, I think the word race has kind of been hijacked to mean something other than really what I think it really is. I mean, there are color and ethnicity differences. There's no doubt about that. But, But I think until we get to the point where we get the God-human race issue resolved, right, and find the real reconciliation that needs to take place in that that relationship, the differences, whether they're color, gender, age, whatever they happen to be, until we get the God thing right, all those other things are going to continue to be a problem for us. And I think if we can, as a race of humans, right, if we can begin to live our lives in a way that honors God, you know, the tensions that we see going on around us, the problems with the different types of discrimination or what have you, I think those things would be gone overnight, you know, if we got the God issue resolved. So it's unfortunate, and I think really learning what it means to live as God would have us live is loving people who are different from us, right? And instead of drawing distinctions and drawing lines of demarcation, we should celebrate the differences that we have because they're God-given, right? I mean, people look different than me, they talk different than me, and we should have fun with that as God's creation, and not draw lines in opposition to one another because of it.
Okay. Thanks, Kevin. Kevin is also on our elder team.
Oh, sorry, I didn't introduce myself. I'm Kevin King.
Very good. Dion, you want to bring up the rear here, big boy?
All right. I'm Dion Moyt. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Cheryl Moyt, and I have two boys named Jalen and Jeremiah. It's pretty interesting, kind of piggyback off of Chris a little bit, but I would say pretty encouraged by what's going on, because I felt that racism was kind of stealth. It was, you know, nobody wanted to talk about it. It was real hidden, you know, people real discreet. But then when they get behind your back, they say things. And I think all this has come and put it out on the forefront, put it out in public. And I think that, you know, I think as white Americans in the white community is realizing that we do have a problem. And I think that with the younger generation, they're trying to address that problem right now. So it's pretty encouraging that a lot of this activists isn't just done by the black community. It's a lot of the communities that are coming along and trying to help to make the change, because I think that's the only change that's going to be made, is with other diversities, other races coming along. And then the other part with that one is, it's what's encouraging is the church trying to take a leadership role on trying to get out in front and recognize that there is a problem. And I think that if it's going to be changed, I think the church is going to have to be part of that leadership as far as being able to change it. Because I know that locally, some of the churches are coming together and being activists as far as trying to bring us all together. So kind of encouraged by that.
Very good. Thank you, Dion. The second question I'd like to ask is, can you describe a time, I should have said this before, not everyone has to answer every question, but to the extent you feel prompted, can you describe a situation where you yourself faced this being discriminated, or you were, people were playing favorites and you weren't on the side of being the favored side, whether it be for your age, for your gender, or for your ethnicity or race? Who'd like to answer that? Just show me a hand. Abby.
Sorry, I forgot to introduce myself also. I'm Abby Bernard, and I'm 18, and I'm going to UCSD next year. Anyway, so when I was living in Ethiopia, I went to an international school, and there were the rich Ethiopians who were, you have to had a different passport to go to our school because it was an international school. So they were the rich Ethiopians that had been able to go to other countries and obtain a passport, and then they came back. So half of us were white missionaries, and the other half were Ethiopians, and there were some random like Koreans and other Africans and other stuff mixed in. But at my school, there was definitely at lunch you would never see, like, it was almost always Ethiopians, others, or even people with darker skin, and then white people, because even when there was Africans from other countries, they would always go sit with the Ethiopians. When you would walk by, they would switch languages purposely. And it wasn't that they were gossiping about you specifically, like they just didn't want to include you. And I'm sure you remember Pastor Kevin, me tearfully explaining this to you a few years ago, that I'm not included. I've lived here 7 years of my life and I'm not a part of the culture. I'm different. And when I'm walking on the street, people shouting, foreigner, foreigner. My last year in Ethiopia, there was a time I was walking to my friend's house just a kilometer away and I got shouted at 20 times. And I was crying when I got home. So just things like that, living as a minority in a different country, those were times I would say I was discriminated against. Hmm. But it's, yeah.
Yeah, very good. Thank you, Abby. Who else? Yeah, Dion.
You know, growing up, I was kind of shielded from, I don't want to say racism, but my dad was in the military, so we traveled a lot, so it was kind of, we were kind of shielded in a way. And I remember when my parents had some racial strife and me and my mom and my sister moved back to Baltimore. And we were there for about a year and a half, and I went to a city school. And while I was at the city school, the education wasn't great, and I was doing very well, so I had the chance to go across town and live with my uncle and go to a school that was an accelerated school. And the school was predominantly white. And I just remember in eighth grade, several times walking home. And as I had to walk home, I had to walk through an affluent white neighborhood to get to my uncle's house. And I know there's several times where the white kids chased me home, said they wanted to kill me and called me the N-word and everything. I had to run through their neighborhood just to get home. And, you know, those days, you know, right now, I try to block it out of my mind, but I just really, really vividly remember those days back, you know, back in eighth grade.
Yeah, I bet that'll stick with you. No doubt about that. Yeah, Chris.
To give a little bit of a background, I have worked in the, what back then was called the social service field for almost two decades. I've been in multiple different leadership positions within the state of Washington. One position was working with, continued to work with children and families, and I was in a pretty high up position in the program that I was in. And one conversation that I had with my particular supervisor was a disagreement in terms of the culture that I was trying to cultivate within my department. The exact wording that was used during that conversation, it was, you are a rarity, you are a black man in leadership, and you are in a particular position that is predominantly Caucasian females in this whole agency. And if you don't cower to how this process and how these things go, you will not be here much longer. Now, I didn't know how to take that at first. And at first I actually tried not to find it to be from a, or have racial overtones, but it did drag me when I actually looked at it. It wasn't a question of character. It wasn't a question of the situation at the time. The process for me was, why would you even bring my ethnicity into this or my gender into this if we were trying to work together within this particular group of individuals? And that's how it was left. And it left a sore with me, because the group that was cultivated was a very diverse group of individuals just trying to work with children and families. And that was what was looming for me in a leadership role amongst my supervisors and a group of people where that statement was made.
Hmm. Wow. Okay. Thanks, Chris. How about one more? Amy?
So I don't know if I want to say discrimination, but so being a female, and I've been a school principal for a lot of years, almost 20 actually, and I've had many occasions where only a couple times when it's been parents at my school. I remember one dad, it made me so stinking mad, like it sticks in my mind because it's about 12 years ago, but he was, you know, he and his wife were in talking about an issue, and then he's like, well, I'll leave that for you ladies to discuss, referring to me and his wife. And I just thought, what? It was kind of just that feeling of, I have worked and earned this position and I'm doing my job, and I shouldn't be poo-pooed or, you know, dismissed because I'm female. And I hear a lot of, I told you on the phone the other night, Kevin, it drives me crazy. And it's almost always older gentlemen, or it's always men, but some, well, principals never looked like that when I was in school, or, you know, that those kind of comments, which I, you know, they're not really that offensive necessarily. They kind of actually are, but it's mostly, it just makes me feel really disrespected. Like it has nothing to do with who I am or my brain or my work. It has to do with being female. And I don't really love that. And I think one of the things that I've kind of recognized, I guess, like thinking about the best way for me to kind of draw a parallel. So I have a son and I have a daughter. I and Andy and I've had discussions about this. He loves to take off. We've got, you know, 100 acres across the street, and he likes to go take off and go on a hike. I would never do that as a woman because I don't feel safe doing that. You know, I'm walking across the parking lot, I'm always looking over my shoulder and always aware of what's happening around, you know, I'm paying attention to things like that, just being a woman. And trying to explain to Andy like what that's like, because he doesn't think about, oh, I'm going to Fred Meyer after dark, I need to look over my shoulder, you know. And I have conversations with Hannah going places now that she's driving and going places on her own that I never had with Luke, and never felt that I needed to have with Luke. And it's just that, you know, it's a female in a world where females tend to get victimized more than men do. And probably about a year and a half ago, I kind of went, oh, that might be what it feels like to be, you know, an African-American male in the U.S. Like, maybe you feel like in certain neighborhoods, you know, you have to watch over your shoulder, you have to be concerned about that. And that's the closest parallel that I have in terms of kind of feeling that because of my gender, because of something that I have no control over, life is a little bit different and I have to make different decisions because of that, or defend myself differently. Mm-hmm. So.
Okay. Very good. Thank you, Amy. I'm going to ask one last question. We don't have time for everybody to answer this, and that might be good because it's a hard question. But I'd like to know I'm going to break it out between white and black. To the white folks on the panel, how have you yourself, or maybe the group of people you've hung around with, discriminated against Black people, whether it was an inappropriate joke or a conversation that you were a part of? And then conversely, I want to ask the Black people on the panel about how have you or the people you've hung around with either said something racist or acted in a racist way or participated in some type of racist action towards white people? I know that's a hard question, but I think it's one that's worth discussing or at least hearing briefly on. So who would like to start with that one?
I'll go.
Okay, Kev.
So I think false assumptions would be the one thing that I'm certainly guilty of. I think it's in our nature as human beings to draw distinctions and to draw conclusions based upon ignorant assumptions about those, you know, people who look different from us or what have you. That's the one thing that kind of jumps out in my mind, and I don't think I'm the only one that deals with that, but certainly just assuming things about people, you know, that maybe look different than me. And it's been kind of really cool to see my kids as they've kind of gotten out into the world, and they're telling me about friends they have that are, you know, African American or Hispanic or what have you. My son's working with an Asian gentleman right now, and you know, just to see the fun they're having working with people that are different from them, you know, different than they grew up with. And that's what I try to tell my kids all the time is, listen, you know, God's created us all different, man. Enjoy it. Have fun with it, right? And I think sometimes we get a little bit too uptight and everybody, you know, but I think we should be celebrating those things. And I think that's one thing I really worked hard at is getting rid of those false assumptions that you know, once were a part of my thought process. So,
okay. Thanks, Kev. Who's next? Show me a hand. Kate.
So I was thinking about this one and the generation that I was raised in. And the first thing that came to mind was that it was very common when I was a child to hear adults speaking inappropriately, racial jokes, or racial terms. And there was not an awareness at that time, being a kid, to ask about the inappropriateness of that. And so of course, so that's something that I can say pretty much about my generation, the grandma generation now. And that was horrible. Looking back on that, I shake my head sometimes and I wonder, how does that even happen? How is that even okay? Because now there's a much more of a sensitivity, thankfully, and people have learned that can be painful. And I think another thing too, as I've transitioned to this point in life and society, I've just been very self-centered on my own struggles and getting by in my own life, so much so, to a fault probably, that I didn't look out beyond my own world to see what kind of an impact I could and should be making. Probably until I went into teaching. I didn't start teaching until I was 40. And I had a lot of kids of different backgrounds. And that really brought the awareness right to the forefront, because then it was in my life daily. And I had to realize with a much more sensitive heart where I'd failed, what had never occurred to me before, and what I could do to help make things a little bit better.
Great. Thank you, Kate. How about, I was going to end it with either Chris or Dion. Dion, you want
to? I would say, you know, my wife is Cheryl is white. I used to have conversations with some of my female relatives, and a lot of them didn't accept Cheryl when we first got together. And the reason they didn't accept Cheryl is they would always tell me that all the white women are taking all the good black guys. And I just think that that's just the perception is, you know, you have a good black guy doing the right thing and they go find a white wife or a white lady and they just feel that the white girls are taking all the black guys. And so.
Okay. Very good. Well, unless anyone has something super pressing, I feel like God says, I got to get this out. Anybody fall into that category? No? Okay. Yeah, Chris.
It just came up into my mind. It was a video that I watched a number of years back. Pastor had made some comments on the video from the Bible, but one of the things that stuck out with regards to being Christian in this world of what's happening right now is, for me, the statement was, we have to start living as brothers and sisters in Christ and not living as brothers and sisters in law. There's a number of different opinions that have gone by that are basically based off of a lot of the fundamentals that the laws in this country have been created, when the number one law is what the Bible says of how we should treat each other. So a lot of people are asking,
and have made statements of what can, how can we end this? How can we deal with this? What have you? It's very simple. Once we start treating each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will end all the rest of this particular drama and stop treating each other like brothers and sisters in law.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, that's a good word. I think that's a good word to end on. And just listening to you, it seems that we've hit on a few common things. One is we've acknowledged that racism, discrimination, favoritism in an unfavorable way exists, and we can't be okay with that. We sounds like we've also said that the real truth and the answer is in the scripture. It's in our first, like Kevin was saying, our relationship with Christ and being reconciled to God first, and then we can be reconciled to one another. And so that obviously is very important. And then the other thing is, I think it really does help us to think about and try to put ourselves in the shoes of other people. You know, Abby, you were referring to Ethiopia. The times that I've gone over there, I was good for about a week, and then I felt the fatigue of standing out as the only white person among many, that were black, and that was really challenging. And so it really helped me to understand what it can be like, you know, when it's reversed. And so I think really being empathetic to other people is super important, and certainly something we will build on as we move forward as a church to be a part of the solution. So I want to thank you guys. You've done an awesome job. I'm going to stop this recording now, and I just want to say thank you. And I'm going to wish you off to a wonderful, looking outside. It still looks wonderful. Get your exercise in today, okay? So God bless, guys, and thank you very much.